Well, good evening. I trust you had a good Father's Day. Today, my daughters made me homemade Father's Day cards. My son volunteered to mow the lawn for me, but then, of course, asked me for some compensation for that so that he could have some spending money for camp. And, of course, we went out for lunch this afternoon, had a sweet day. And happy Father's Day again to all of you fathers. I want to thank you also for your kindness to our family in welcoming us back from vacation. My family was away the last two weekends this past week, or I guess last weekend, the week before that, and such as we drove east to Washington, D.C., to Colonial Williamsburg, Virginia, and also to Virginia Beach, and had a great time as a family. But it's good to be home. And after a few days away, living out of a suitcase, sleeping in hotels, and crowded into a minivan for a cross-country road trip, it's always sweet to come home, and it's been a blessing for our family to see you today. And thank you for your kindness to us. On Sunday evenings, I've been presenting a series of Bible biographies or scriptural character sketches in which we survey the lives of different Bible characters. Our studies have not been exhaustive by any means, but rather we have sought to capture an insight or to highlight an aspect of a Bible character in of one's life with a mind toward practical application to our own lives. And this evening, I would invite our attention to the man, John Mark, this evening. John Mark is our Bible biography. He's first introduced to us in Acts chapter 12, verse number 12, where the Bible says, John, whose surname was Mark. Now, that is not like our English first and last names, Matthew, Morell, but rather John was his Jewish name and Mark was his Latin name, so that John Mark could go by either name, John or Mark. Perhaps in Jewish circles, he would be called John. In Gentile or Greek environment, perhaps he would use his Latin name, Mark, or Marcus, as sometimes the King James Version translates it. At other times, he might use both names together, John, Mark. But Mark's name is familiar to Bible readers as the author of the second gospel, perhaps the first gospel to be written, if you understand the priority of Mark there. And also, we recognize John Mark or Mark as one who had unique experience to have lived in companionship with three of the greatest men of the first century church. That is Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. It was the apostle Peter who acknowledged that Mark was his son and his affectionate disciple. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. The apostle Paul relied on Mark as his helpful servant and valued friend, according to Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4. And then finally, Barnabas claimed Mark as his cousin and as his protege. So although John Mark lacked any of the personal greatness of these men, Peter, Paul, or Barnabas, John Mark was useful to them. And he was valued by them as their friend and their supporter. And this evening, ultimately, I submit to you that John Mark was successful as a servant of the Lord. You say, but Pastor Matt, I thought that Mark is considered one of the biggest quitters in the New Testament. And there is an episode in his life, we'll look at that this evening, in which John Mark did in fact quit. However, I believe that John Mark was ultimately successful as a servant of the Lord. I've titled our study this evening, John Mark, The Secret of Success. Now, I've not prepared printed notes for you, but I do have an outline if you'd like to capture these ideas as we proceed. But let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, we come to you this evening before we come to your holy word, and we come to you first asking for the illuminating teaching ministry of your Spirit so that we might understand the things that we study this evening. And God, our intent and desire is to examine the life of your servant, your successful servant, John Mark, in the pages of the Scriptures. I pray, God, that you would give us insight, and may we find application for our own lives so that we might be further conformed to your image. I pray, God, that you would give us acute attention to your word now as we study. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our biographical sketch of the man John Mark in Acts chapter number 12. Perhaps you've already turned there in your copy of the Scriptures. In Acts chapter number 12, the apostle Peter is in prison But he is miraculously delivered by an angel. And if you skim quickly over the text, you see that in the early verses of chapter number 12. We pick up in verse number 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he gathered his composure after being delivered by the angel from that jail cell. And he says, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of, here it is, John, whose surname was Mark. John, his Jewish name, and Mark, his Latin name, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And you know the narrative. After his jailbreak, the apostle Peter went directly to the house of Mary and to her son, Mark, John Mark, where a band of believers had gathered there in that home to pray. Now, this is significant. It's significant because of all of the places to hide, of all of the places to find refuge, Peter goes to Mark's house. I believe this is significant because there was a company of believers there at Mark's house praying for Peter. Perhaps Peter knew that believers would be there at Mark's house, perhaps because Mark's house was a common meeting place, perhaps a house church, if you will. Some Bible scholars suggest that Mark's house was even the place where the disciples met to pray following Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter number 1. We can't verify that, but evidently Mark's family was a wealthy family. You notice there in the text that there was a gate with a door and an inner court, and they had a house servant, a servant girl there. So perhaps Peter chose John Mark's house because it was a wealthy family that housed the meeting or the assembly of the disciples and the believers there during the first century. And perhaps Peter chose to go to John Mark's house because Peter was so often present there and he was recognized there. In fact, the servant girl Rhoda recognized Peter's voice, perhaps because he was often there. So at any rate, we are introduced to John Mark here in connection with the first giant of the early church, the Apostle Peter. And so in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, Peter calls John Mark my son. My son. Perhaps John Mark was converted, saved under Peter's preaching. Maybe even on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2 when Peter preached there. Mark was, at a minimum, he was a disciple of Peter. And Peter made a lasting spiritual impression upon John Mark. But this evening, I want us to consider and trace Mark's relationship with the two other giants, that is Paul and Barnabas, giants of the apostolic church. And as your Bibles are open there to Acts chapter 12, across the page, you find Acts 13. The first foreign missions movement began in Acts 13, where the church at Antioch separated those two men, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which God the Holy Spirit had called them. And it is here, as part of that pioneering effort, that new missions movement, that we find our young man, John Mark, once again. We pick up in chapter 13. Look at verse number 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that is those in the church at Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul," or now Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant, the end of verse number 5. Now, I did not prepare printed notes for you, but I do have four ideas that can help us to shape a Bible biography, a biographical profile of Mark's life. And the first would be, number one, Mark's opportunity was desirable. John Mark's opportunity was desirable as he was included as a companion on the very first missionary journey, the very first missions trip with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. John Mark was an attendant or an assistant of Paul and Barnabas there on that first missionary journey. Now, the term at the end of verse number 5 originally meant under rower, that assistant, an under rower on a Roman trireme ship with three banks of oars. But that term later became to describe one who served under another, not as an abused servant or not as an oarsman, but as a valued right-hand man. So that John Mark here is being described as a helper to Paul and Barnabas, their right-hand man, a sort of intern or missionary apprentice as he accompanied them on that missionary journey. It was common, it still is very common, to begin life as an apprentice. For centuries, even to this day, tradesmen begin their lives as apprentices. We know that doctors complete an internship at a hospital before being fully licensed to practice medicine. We know that in law, maybe one is a legal assistant first while struggling to pass the bar exam. Teachers are first student teachers before earning their degree or becoming licensed. Pilots must log a certain number of hours in an airplane with an instructor before they can fly solo. To complete my pastoral studies degree in Bible college, I had to spend a summer as a pastoral intern. Of course, here at Central Seminary, a requirement for graduation is to complete an internship. Tonight, John Swedberg, who led our music and our worship this evening, is a summer intern with us as a sacred music major from Faith Baptist in Ankeny, Iowa. And there's tremendous value in time being spent under a senior or under a superior where on-the-job training can take place. And that was Mark's circumstance. His opportunity was desirable for Mark, John Mark, a first-generation Christian, most likely zealous about Jesus Christ and his church as an aspiring missionary, gets the opportunity to go with Paul and Barnabas and take a missions trip with them. And just like a fresh graduate who looks on the horizon and sees the opportunities and examines the options and the various offers, the base salary and the benefits and the potential for upward mobility, Mark's opportunity was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go with Paul and to go with Barnabas on a missions trip. He's on the road with them, rubbing shoulders with them and watching them as they serve the Lord. The opportunity was desirable. But number two, in Mark's life, Mark's departure was devastating. Number two, Mark's departure was devastating. Look at chapter number 13, verse number 13. Now, when Paul and his party, including Barnabas, including John Mark, set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Oh. Mark departed from the team. He left them. Now, here in this text, Luke, the author of Acts, assigns no reason for Mark's departure in chapter 13, verse 13. In fact, at this point, it doesn't appear to necessarily be a negative experience or circumstance. It was simply a statement of fact, a matter of fact, that John Mark departed from the team, returned to Jerusalem. It isn't until we come to Acts chapter 15 that we learn that Mark's departure was devastating. His opportunity was desirable, but his departure was devastating. In fact, let's go there. Turn the page to chapter 15. Let's pick up in verse 36. And we gain some hindsight insight in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, this is now after the completion of the first missionary journey. This is after the church council earlier in chapter 15. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord on the first missionary journey and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined. He had set his heart to take with them John Mark, or John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, chapter 13, verse 13, as we just read it, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, departed being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, whatever happened here, John Mark's departure was devastating as it drove a wedge between Paul and Barnabas. But yet, even here, there's no explanation that is really given. And so we're left to speculate. So let's do some spiritual speculation this evening, if we might. And with our sanctified imagination, try to consider what was it about John Mark's departure in chapter 13, verse 13, that devastated the missionary team in chapter 15. Some scholars suggest that Mark may have been bothered that Paul was now the lead in the missionary team, that Paul was in charge of the missionary team rather than John Mark's cousin Barnabas. And so as a political statement, John Mark boycotted the missionary team, saying, fine, I'm leaving. If my cousin Barnabas can't be the point man on this missionary journey, then I'm out. So perhaps there was a political reason that John Mark departed in chapter 13, verse 13. Perhaps it was a theological reason. Other scholars will suggest that there was a theological reason when Paul and Barnabas were going to press on to reach the Gentiles. Maybe John Mark was not comfortable with that notion. Maybe John Mark was still a bit of a Judaizer at this point, thinking that the gospel was for the Jews and it shouldn't go to the Gentiles. Of course, we know in Acts chapter 10 and 11, the apostle Peter had been introduced to a new Christian liberty. The gospel had gone to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. And of course, it was here in chapter 13 that the church of Antioch, a Gentile church, did commission Paul and Barnabas in that missionary journey. But perhaps theologically, John Mark wasn't prepared to embrace the Gentiles and offer them the gospel. A third idea might not have been political. It might not have been theological. It may have been personal. It may have been a personal reason for Mark's departure. Perhaps homesickness, or perhaps illness, or bodily weakness, or perhaps a lack of courage. For the prospective missionary journey certainly threatened danger. Now, we do know that Paul experienced the dangers, the perils of everything. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the perils and the dangers of the water and his countrymen and animals and fire and all sorts of enemies and adversaries and calamities that would come upon them. And perhaps John Mark didn't have the stomach or the courage, the intestinal fortitude to forge forward in the face of those dangers. In fact, one author has said this: he may have felt that duty to his mother and his home required him to break off at this point from so perilous a development of the mission. Another author suggests, in the hour of crisis, when suddenly confronted with unexpected danger, the promising young assistant flickered, turned his back, and fled to his home. And his departure was devastating to the missionary team. Others have suggested other reasons, political, theological, personal, but for whatever reason, having put his hand to the plow, John Mark turned back. He looked back. And whatever his motive, Mark's departure was devastating as Paul and Barnabas lost their right-hand man, their assistant, there on that journey. And I would imagine it caused some complications in the journey. And whatever Mark was responsible for there as part of the missionary team, that was now left to be done by Paul and Barnabas. And I imagine it was demoralizing to Paul and Barnabas in that moment. But then even the devastating degree of his departure wouldn't fully be realized until Acts chapter 15, when the second missionary journey was to be launched. It was acutely devastating. So I might pause here. I know I'm racing quickly through this survey of John Mark's life, but to ask you to consider if you have ever been let down by others, or perhaps you have let others down and disappointed them. There was an occasion in my life. I remember being fired from my job in high school because I let the boss down. I think I've told you this story. In high school, I had a paper route. Every young man needs to have a paper route or of some sort of responsibility like that. And In my paper route, each morning about 5:30 in the morning, I would deliver the Syracuse Post newspaper in upstate New York, and I would rendezvous with my boss early in the morning, and I would pick up my newspapers there. I would fill my car with those newspapers, and I would deliver those papers with my car there on my routes. And we each had CB radios, my boss and I, so that we could communicate back and forth. That was before the days of cell phones. I believe there were car phones, but they were large bags that you had to carry. Do you remember those car phones? So without the car phone, we had CB radios, and we would deliver hundreds and hundreds of newspapers every morning. And frequently, we were making first tracks in the snow there early in the morning in upstate New York. We got a lot of snow there, upwards of 300 inches of snow a year sometimes. In fact, it was back in 2007 that upstate New York got 10 feet of snow in 8 days, if you can believe that. So there early in those winter mornings, I would break out to the house, I would get in my car, I would rendezvous with my boss, get those papers, deliver those papers. But I was late one morning. And I was late one morning because there was a lot of snow that morning. And I knew I was late, but it didn't bother me. I knew I would miss my pickup appointment. And so I proceeded to then follow my boss on his route, where I could rendezvous with him at some point and get the papers. I'm a little bit late. Not a problem. Nobody's coming out early. There's a lot of snow. And I would intercept my boss, get my papers. But evidently, it was a bigger deal to him than it was to me. And he fired me on the spot early in the morning. And I remember coming home crying. Do you remember this, Mom? And I was devastated. It was a small matter. I was late. Big deal. But to my boss, I had abandoned him. I had let him down. And he was left to not only do his route, to do my route in the snow. And he fired me. And I was devastated. I'm grateful for my dad, who followed up with a phone call to my boss and appealed for his poor, pathetic son to get his job back. And in time, I did get my job back, and I was never late again to pick up those newspapers. But there was failure, there was disappointment, there was certainly devastation that occurred. And so while Mark's opportunity was desirable, what an opportunity, Mark's departure was devastating. I would add number three, Mark's second chance was then dividing. Mark's second chance was dividing, and that's the scripture narrative before us in Acts 15, verses 36 through 41, or through 39, yeah, through 41. At the conclusion of the Jerusalem council, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch. That was their home base for them. And they preached for some days, verse 36. You see it there. Now, we don't know when John Mark arrived back in Antioch, but the fact was that John Mark was there at the beginning of the second missionary journey. That's very, very clear. And Mark's second chance to accompany Paul and Barnabas on his second missionary journey was dividing. Because in Acts 15:36, Paul proposed that they revisit the churches. Barnabas agreed but wanted to take John Mark with them for a second round. Paul refused because of John Mark's previous defection, so that in verse 39, there was disagreement and there was a sharp contention. So Mark's second chance now is dividing between Paul and Barnabas. And I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall that day. Can you imagine the great apostle Paul fighting with the great encourager Barnabas? In fact, the contention was so sharp that it cut right down the middle, and neither man thought they could afford to compromise their position. And so Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and went his own way. And there was a classic split, a divide. Now, we don't know that there was necessarily sin or carnality. We don't know that it was necessarily ugly. But there was a sharp disagreement between these two men. And to be equitable, let's try to gain perspective and consider both men's position. Again, our sanctified imagination here this evening. For Paul, he would have felt it would endanger and jeopardize the missionary journey, the missions trip, the campaign, to take with them someone who had previously shown himself undependable, John Mark. He was not reliable. We've all been there, and people have let us down, or a promise has been broken or someone has failed to come through or to show up as promised for those newspapers early in the morning. And what we always say is, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. We are not going to allow ourselves to be burned a second time. And we lose confidence in that other. I believe that was Paul's perspective. On the other hand, you have Barnabas. And Barnabas is so gracious and he's helpful in nature. He's an encourager. And he thought perhaps Mark deserved a second chance. And so that divided the team. Both perspectives seemed fair to me. And for the next 11 or 12 years, we hear of nothing concerning the activities of Mark. He's off the radar for at least the next decade. Some tradition tells us that Mark founded the Church of Alexandria, Egypt. However, the great Alexandrian church fathers Clement and Origen make no mention of Mark in any of their writings. So we really don't know what was happening during those intervening years and where John Mark might have gone. So while John Mark's opportunity was desirable, his departure or his defection was devastating. His second chance was dividing. Number four, I believe, number four, Mark's final success was deserved. His final success was deserved. And the next time that we hear of John Mark is in Paul's letters to the Colossians. And Philemon apparently writing during Paul's first 2-year Roman imprisonment. And I want us to turn to Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4, John Mark surfaces again in Paul's letter to the Colossian believers. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, Colossian believers, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Mark was a very common name, but we know this to be the very same Mark because of the qualifier, cousin of Barnabas, of whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, embrace him, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Paul named 3 Jewish Christians who had been comforting him, including Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And evidently, Mark and Paul were not only together, but whatever the breach was between them has now been completely healed, it appears. And Paul describes John Mark as his fellow worker for the kingdom of God and added his commendation to Mark so that when Mark returned to Asia, to the Colossians, they would receive him. So that Paul not only tolerates Mark, but commends him and is even maybe sending him back to the Colossians. Now, again, we are left to speculate and we're left to use that sanctified imagination and consider what was it, what was the process that brought Mark back into Paul's confidence and approval. And evidently, Mark would have proved himself since the time of his defection back in chapter 13, verse 13, from the first missionary journey. And evidently, Mark somehow redeemed himself in service, recovering from any scarred reputation that he had. One more scripture text, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me there. It's not far away. 2 Timothy 4. Paul is now under the shadow of his own martyrdom, and he asks that Timothy bring Mark to him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Paul is all alone other than Luke's companionship. Get Mark and bring him with you, Timothy, for he is useful to me for ministry. On his deathbed, the Apostle Paul wants Luke, Timothy, and Mark. Because Mark is somehow profitable for the ministry. The word ministry there is not an office, but it speaks of service that is rendered. And Mark was practical and powerful for accomplishing the tasks of ministry. And the beauty of Mark's life story is that under inspiration of the Spirit of God, he then wrote the second gospel. He's an author of Holy Scripture. And there is a very distinct flavor, a distinct theme to Mark's gospel as he gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. It's just like God to use the servant who once failed to record the servant's story of the Son of God. And Mark's gospel is now the greatest service that Mark ever rendered to the Christian church. So you see, I don't think Mark's life story, his Bible biography, this character sketch, I don't think that Mark was an utter failure because he defected or departed from that missionary journey. But I think there's final success. So you ask, Pastor, what was the secret to Mark's success? How is it that we go from Acts 13 to Acts 15 to now to the Colossians and 2 Timothy? The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us. It's still a secret. However, I would venture a guess that the secret to Mark's success was twofold. And I give you these ideas as perhaps points of personal application for your own life. The secrets to Mark's ultimate success as a servant of the Lord is, number one, there was a man who invested in a servant. There was a man who invested in a servant, and that was Barnabas investing in Mark, coming alongside John Mark and investing in him, encouraging him, the paraclete there, as Barnabas was called, helping Mark develop as a young man. And Barnabas was willing to give Mark a second chance, and Barnabas surrendered personal ambition to disciple Mark. I think that we can all look back to mentors who have attached themselves to us, invested themselves in us so that we might grow. Perhaps it was our fathers. Perhaps it was our pastors. Perhaps it was our coaches, a teacher or a friend, someone who came alongside of us, although we had defected or we had fallen or failed. And as Barnabas invested in Mark, as a man invested in a servant, I think we find that that man, a trophy of God's grace, John Mark, was a success. So first, a man invested in a servant. Secondly, the secret to Mark's success, ultimate success as a servant of the Lord. Number two, a servant invested in service. A servant invested in service. And something happened in those 10 or 11 years between Mark's departure from the first missionary journey and Mark's later relationship with Paul toward the end of Paul's life. I believe that Mark faithfully labored, that he served, perhaps under the radar or out of the limelight, perhaps backstage or in secret. Something was happening during those 10 or 11 years as Mark served the Lord. Maybe it was in Alexandria, Egypt. Maybe it was Barnabas. Maybe it was some other place. But Mark's faithful labors for the Lord restored Paul's confidence in him. And there is nothing as valuable as faithful service. And the proof is in the pudding, so that here in 2 Timothy 4, Paul knows that Mark is useful, profitable for ministry. So this evening, as I look across the crowd that's here, perhaps I'm speaking to those that are listening by way of the live broadcast of WCTS or by recording. Maybe there is a point of devastating departure or divide in your life. You say, Pastor Matt, I had an opportunity that was so promising, so desirable. I had it made in the shade. The way was paved smooth and I blew it. It was devastating. Alas, here I am. Maybe you've dropped out along the way or along the line. Proverbs says that a just man falls seven times and rises up again. You see, failure is never final in God's economy. It's such an encouragement to me as I read through the biographies of these Bible characters and as we survey these scriptural character sketches to see whether it was Abraham or whether it was David or whether it was Peter or whether it's John Mark. There were some moments of failure in their life, but by God's grace, he restored them and made them profitable for the ministry. I don't know your story. I could not write your biography. But perhaps as an autobiography, if you were to draft the episodes of your life, there might be some points of failure, some points of departure. There might be some years of obscurity. But know that as you faithfully serve the Lord, a servant who invested in service, you can find yourself to be restored and recognized as Paul recognized John Mark. A man invested in a servant, Barnabas to Mark, and then a servant invested in service. John Mark faithfully served for those years. And so I submit to you that John Mark was a success. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the lives of these men and these women that we read of in the pages of scriptures. I thank you for their grace in their lives. I thank you, Lord, for using them and restoring them. It gives us hope. It gives us promise that if we will faithfully serve you, in spite of our failures, you can use us. Dear God, I pray that you might perhaps allow us to play the role of Barnabas. Perhaps, Lord, that we might come alongside another and encourage that other and to give them a second chance to stand on their feet and to demonstrate their faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that you would find us to be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.